Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. If it helps you to follow the text, you can do so in the pew Bibles provided, and you can find the passage on page 891. That's page 891 in the pew Bibles. We're reading Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to begin at the beginning and read the entire chapter. The passage is entitled, Daniel in the Den of Lions. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king. Darius, live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, no decree or edict that a king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the ring of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language and all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Fantastic. Well, thank you so much, Emma, for that epic reading this morning. It's so good to get the full picture of the story that we're looking at, a story which is quite familiar, I'm sure, to many of us. But as we pray, we'll pray that God will maybe bring us fresh eyes to see that passage. Let's pause for a moment of prayer as we begin. Father, we do thank you that you are a speaking God. And Lord, we do pray that you would take your word this morning and that you would speak into our lives, into the details of our lives, into the situations we face this week, that you would lead us, guide us. And Heavenly Father, would you teach us to pray? Amen. Well, good morning. If you've been here over the last few weeks, number of weeks, you will have seen that we're on this journey through looking at eight keywords. Charlie's taught me how to speak these last four years. Eight keywords, which we've been looking at, which are distinctive words, really, about the vision of the church here in Lutterworth. Eight keywords which help shape and say something about what it means for us to be distinctive and live distinctive lives as Christians and certainly as a church. Last week, if you were here, wasn't it wonderful to hear and meet the Milson family and hear about their plans to serve God in Spain? And Julian preached so wonderfully about our role as Christians. If we're Christians here today, we are to be those who not only live what we believe, but also tell others the good news about Jesus too. Well, this week, as we've been set up in this service, we're looking at the theme of prayer to seeking God in prayer. Committed to developing that relationship with God that Katrina talked about earlier on with the children. That relationship with God in prayer. God is a relational God. He wants more than anybody else. I've been really encouraged over these last few years looking at this church and the focus and the value that is given to prayer. It's quite high on the agenda. It's always on the agenda. We've seen prayer ministry in the church really thrive here with lots of training events and courses. Prayer is available at our services, at both our morning and afternoon services. Throughout the week, there are various times when prayer happens in this building. We have prayer spaces. And of course, we've had specific times of focused prayer. 24 hours of prayer has happened, I think, 3 or 4 times in the last couple of years. Prayer is important to the life of the church. And I don't think anyone would disagree with the statement that the key to remaining faithful to God in this hostile world that we live in, the key to that is prayer. But if I'm honest, and I can be honest now, I'm not going to get sacked. I find prayer hard. If you're anything like me, you might find prayer to be one of the most challenging, one of the most guilt-inducing parts of the Christian life. When I look at the things that I do, and I tell you the truth, I'd much rather do many things than pray. I'd much rather watch TV than pray. I'd rather read a novel than pray. I'd rather do the washing up than pray. In my own life, and you might identify with that, so often there can be a lack of focus, a lack of discipline, and actually a lack of obedience in prayer. I heard someone say recently that a Christian who doesn't pray is an atheist. When we don't pray, we're opting out of trusting God. We're opting back into relying on ourselves, this self-reliance. When we do pray, we are cultivating this intimate relationship with God. And when we don't pray, we deprive ourselves of that relationship. We have prayer at great cost. It's a great privilege that was bought for us through Jesus. And as we look today at the importance of prayer, and as you gather, I'm preaching to myself as much as preaching to anyone else. I want to look at what it means for us to be disciplined with prayer, but also dependent on God in prayer. But as I begin, I'm going to ask a question, which I'm going to put in your minds, and I'm going to do that classic thing of probably not answering that question throughout this next few minutes, but it's a question I want you to think about, and maybe you can tell me the answer afterwards. Here's it. Would it make a difference in your life if prayer was to be banned, to be made illegal for the next 30 days, punishable by death? Would it make a difference to your life if prayer was to be banned for 30 days, punishable by death? Well, that is exactly the situation that we find in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is in this situation about what it means to be dependent on God in prayer. I'm going to read a few just little excerpts of that chapter. And if you keep your Bibles open at page 891, Daniel chapter 6, then you can follow along, and I'll read from verse 4, page 891. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So Daniel here has been promoted to the rank of a high official. He served in the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. Daniel now is well into his 80s, but he's still physically and mentally strong. And more than that, he seems to be very spiritually strong. What has characterized his work over these many, many years has been just how reliable and trustworthy Daniel has been. So filled with jealousy at Daniel's successful career, the other administrators plot to remove Daniel from his position. There are not many political leaders today of which we could say, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, unless it has something to do with the law of God. The conspirators wanted to trap him, maybe with a dodgy expenses claim for an unreported camel or something like that. But Daniel is squeaky clean. He's absolutely... So to trap him, the only way they can do it is to challenge his faith in his God. And so an edict is made that for 30 days, whoever prays to any god or man except the king, King Darius, shall be cast into the lion's den. This is a time of crisis for Daniel. It's a time of great challenge. And yet it's in this time of crisis it reveals Daniel's disciplined lifestyle, his disciplined faith. Verse 10 reveals something of that. This really is one of the most amazing verses, I think, in all of the Old Testament about personal devotion and prayer. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Despite the situation that he's in, the ban on prayer, the cost at which he's facing, it says he still prays 3 times a day. Daniel turns his face towards Jerusalem, the holy place where God and his spirit has dwelt. He does not do this in like a public display of devotion, but in private. When a challenge comes in our lives, it will always reveal what the reality of our spiritual discipline is like. When we face that crisis, we cry out to God for help. How much easier would that be to deal with in prayer? 3 times a day. I think the practice of saying these are specific times of the day, and maybe for you, it's first thing in the morning, maybe over a cup of coffee. Maybe you're on your commute into work if you have to drive. Or maybe it's after you've dropped the kids off at school, you're walking home. Maybe it's when you're walking the dog, when you're doing the ironing, even, at home. We all need to build in regular moments of quiet, disciplined devotion in the busyness of life. Otherwise, we will never survive. We will never finish the race as a Christian. One little book I've read again recently by an American pastor called Bill Hybels. Even the name of the book is a good little challenge. Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a good one to have a little look at. But he says this. He says, pray when you're alone. Pray when you're with lots of people. Pray when you're with small groups. Pray on your way in. Pray on your way out. Pray in your closet, in your car, at your desk. Pray morning prayers. Pray mealtime prayers. Pray in between mealtimes. Pray fervently, expectantly, unself-consciously. Pray when you're burdened, worried, sick, broken-hearted. Pray when you're soaring, setting records, dancing on a mountaintop. Pray when you're up. Pray when you're down. Pray when you're healthy. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you feel like it. And when you don't. Especially when you don't. For Daniel, disciplined, devoted prayer. For him, it was 3 times a day in Jerusalem. But this isn't saying that we have to pray always 3 times a day, with windows open, on our knees. When we look at what the Bible says about prayer, it's not that specific about how we should pray, just that we should pray. It doesn't say what position we should be standing in. These are the different prayer positions, by the way, that are mentioned in the Bible, some of them. Kneeling, sitting, standing, bowing, holding up your hands, looking to heaven, flat on your face on the ground, even dancing, leaping for joy. Reminds me of a funny little Scottish poem which I heard. I don't often share poetry, but this is quite a nice little poem. It's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seemed to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing towards the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a sticking up and head a pointing down. And I made a prayer right there and then, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, standing on my head." The question is not, how are you praying? The question is, are you praying at all? Traveling around the world, even traveling around this country, you will see churches, Christians, expressing prayer. It's right that we should enjoy that diversity. Even in the church here, we pray in lots of different ways. We had a wonderful prayer feast on Wednesday, and we had different prayer activities around the church, and it was great. And that might work for you, and that's wonderful. Some of us need to keep honing in what is it that helps us most with our devotion? What is it that really helps us to offer prayer to God? I think one of the problems is that as Christians, we're like everybody else in the world. We can be consumers, and we come to church, and our response sometimes to leaving an event or church service is that we can think, well, I really didn't get very much out of that. It's not really a very good attitude at all, is it? The problem there is that it puts us front and center of what's going on. We should leave thinking, isn't it great how God blesses his church? Isn't it great that person who came along for the first time felt welcomed into the community, that they heard about Jesus? Julian said it well last week, I think. I heard it somewhere this week. Wouldn't it be great if our services on a Sunday were the highlight of our week? What if our times of prayer were the highlight of our day? Not because it's always a spectacular time of life-changing spiritual experience, although it might be, but that the prayer would be the highlight of our day because we get the privilege to engage in a conversation with our Heavenly Father. We get to talk to the Creator of the universe that concern us about how great and awesome He is. The author Don Carson says that we will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. Daniel was distinguished. He was disciplined. But then by his colleagues spying on him, he was dumped. The law said that he was to be thrown into the lion's den. But there is real evidence of just what the king had thought for Daniel. He had a great affection for Daniel. He took some convincing and became a victim of his own law, really, by having to punish Daniel in this way. Verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. The king, he wasn't eating. He wasn't playing Scrabble. He wasn't sleeping. And it turns out the lions weren't eating either. We see the climax of the story. Verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up. He hurried to the lion's den. In an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king, he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Because of his faith and trust in God. If there is ever any evidence required for the power of prayer in a bleak, desperate situation, then surely this is it. Yet it would be wrong for me to pass quickly over this well-known passage without making the link to Jesus Christ. Jesus was put in a tomb. It was covered with a stone, just like Daniel's den, to make doubly sure that the body wasn't going to be stolen. Daniel emerges from his tomb completely unharmed. Jesus rises from the tomb, conquering sin and death. And in that beautiful scene, as the king runs to the den to see Daniel is alive, such a clear link to Jesus, his tomb flooding with light. As Mary ran to the tomb, the angel appearing, announcing that our Savior has risen from the dead. See what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem, folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce, "Christ is risen." See God's salvation plan wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. We have a God who keeps his promises. We have a God who has conquered sin and death. He is trustworthy. We can depend on him. He listens when we call out to him. I'd be encouraged in my time here really to see particularly young people engaging with prayer who have been nowhere spiritually 6 months maybe before, but really impacted by the power of prayer. And you know, people in our country, people believe in prayer. The Church of England did some research recently, which I read, which was that 4 out of 5 British adults believe in the power of prayer. That's vastly more than I was expecting. We all know people who do not know God. What if it was part of our discipline to pray for 2 or 3 of them every day? That they might know the God who we know. They might know the hope that we have and share in it. I close with this thought. I heard this week about 2 friends, both ladies in their 90s. Both have lost their husbands, sadly, but they're both committed to talking to each other on the phone every day. They live 100 miles apart, and they talk to each other on the phone 3 times a day. They ring in the morning to check in. They give each other a little well done for surviving the night, that kind of conversation. Then around lunchtime, they ring up and they check in on the news, what's going on. They talk about what they've read in the newspaper. They compare how they're getting on in the Times crosswords. Then in the evening, they ring to check out before going to sleep. There must be days when those ladies just don't feel like talking to each other. There must be days when they're too tired. They're busy with other things. But none of us will be surprised how deep their friendship is or how much they value those conversations. What would it mean for us to be a bit more disciplined, devoted to God in prayer? You know, I don't think we could measure the impact on this church or the impact on the suffering church around the world, the millions of Christians who are being persecuted for what they believe. What would a difference make to your life if you were more devoted in prayer? And I know there are people here who I would call prayer warriors. If you're in that category, teach us, show us, help us to be more devoted in prayer. I just want to leave about a minute's silence, maybe where we can confess to God our lack of prayer, maybe where we can commit to doing something different, something to change. And then I'll just very briefly close in prayer. Let's have a minute of quiet reflection where we ask God to change our hearts, change our discipline.